Anyone who sets out to strengthen his body understands what's required. To add muscle and reduce fat, we need to visit the gym several times a week and sweat a little. Plus, we need to consume protein. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a topical series intended to inspire greater spiritual health. To grow stronger, we need to follow the biblical diet. Hebrews 5 says, "Someone who lives on milk is still an infant. Solid food is for those who are mature." Chuck titled today's message, "Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In." And we begin with prayer.
We bow before you, O God of wisdom. We come before you, your Son, the Savior of grace. And we express to you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, our deep gratitude for your enablement in understanding the truth of the Scriptures. May we today, if never before, begin to take you seriously, so that we would indeed do what is right, that we would genuinely love mercy, and that we would truly walk humbly with you. I pray that what we hear this day will enable us to understand even better what that means. Rebuke and reprove us for shallow, superficial living. Probe deeply into our souls so that we are able to hear what we would not hear in any other setting or context. Give us open ears to hear, open eyes to observe, and open hearts to trust you. Find in us, Lord, this willingness to trust in you with our whole heart, holding nothing back. Find that in our gifts as well. May we find great joy in generosity as we trust you to use these gifts in unique and important and valuable ways in the days to come. This we ask, and these things we give in the name of Jesus, our Master, our Lord. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In.
Looking back over all the years that you have claimed to know Christ, is there any measurable difference in your walk, your growth, your depth? As a result of those years, while growing older, have you measurably grown up? Really, there are two questions that are designed to capture everyone's attention today. First, where are you in this fast-paced world? Be honest with yourself. No one else really knows. Only you know if you're willing to face it and admit it. Simply moving faster? Or have you begun to slow your pace periodically to let some of the wonder in? What if suddenly we were invaded by a foreign enemy and our nation was not able to defend ourselves and we suddenly found ourselves in cell blocks, a few of us here and there, getting to know each other a lot better and not allowed to have a shred of the Word of God, how much of it that you have memorized would you be able to use to encourage the others in your group? How many of you would be able to say, we can be sustained by the spiritual meal that God has given us in His Word? I've spent these years preparing for a moment like this. You say, well, that may never happen. It may happen. And folks, I'll be honest with you, it's time for some of us to realize we're getting older, but not more mature. Straight question. As you're analyzing and evaluating where you are in this hurry-up world, do you feed yourself spiritual food? Are you able to open the scriptures at most places and dig right in and feed yourself from the truth? Or do you need to still be spoon-fed by someone else? Now, this brings me to the second question, having followed on the heels of the first, where are you in this fast-paced world? Would you really like to change direction? Don't answer out loud, but are you satisfied with where you are? Are you pleased with your Christian life? Are you really able to say, actually, Chuck, I do a pretty good job of feeding myself. I don't know of anyone I really have to rely on for my spiritual meals. I dig them out for myself. In other words, I'm, for the most part, spiritually self-sustaining. If you are not, you're still a baby. You're still in need of growing up. And that's a serious charge. Now, with all of that as a background, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. And let's observe some things about this great, first of all, the great book itself. We don't spend a lot of time in the Proverbs, and that's regrettable. It's a book that drips with wisdom. First of all, you don't get past the first verse of Proverbs chapter 1 without observing the author. Look for yourself. Who wrote the Proverbs? There you have it. He hasn't written all of them, but he's certainly written the great preponderance of them. He's written most of them. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Which Solomon? Well, he's the son of David, king of Israel. Pretty well pegs him. He's the one who has written the book for the most part. What do we know about Solomon? If you want a quick snapshot biography, put in the margin of your Bible 1 Kings 4, 29 to 32. That's a snapshot of Solomon. Fascinating words. It tells us that the man was so wise that people came from all around the world to be in his presence and to hear the wisdom. To be around. In fact, the Queen of Sheba arrived and said later, "The half was not told me when I realized the significance of his kingdom and the greatness of his wisdom. I hadn't heard the half of it." This is a man of great wisdom. 1 Kings 4 and verse 32 adds that the man is really a prolific author. He has written 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 psalms. Incredible giftedness tucked away in the genius of Solomon. Now, God leads him to write a book by the name of Proverbs. He sits down for the purpose of communicating the essential ingredient of life. Write it down. The essential ingredient is wisdom. By the way, before you get your hopes up, there is no course at any university that's titled Getting Wisdom. And when you complete the course, you have it. It's not like that. It isn't an academic pursuit and accomplishment. Some people with great knowledge have little wisdom. One of the purposes of wisdom is to make you aware of yourself and others. Whereas I read in journals and elsewhere that one thing missing in the lives of type A people, which would be the strong leaders, is self-awareness. You may work for one like that. Just because a person is the CEO of the corporation doesn't mean they know who they are. What's missing is wisdom. By the way, you don't get wisdom by finding it through six steps. And you go through these six steps and, you've got wisdom. I like the way the Scottish people put it. Some things are better felt than telt. Some things are caught rather than taught. Now then, having said that, ideally, wisdom should come from father to son, from mother to daughter, from grandparent to parent to grandson to great-grandson. Ideally, wisdom is a family thing to be shared from the experience of the older, poured into the life of the younger. Can you see the fallout that happens when the family is destroyed in a society? Some of the wisest things I ever learned, I learned from my father. He was the one who said to me, "Son, always be sure you have more behind the counter than you ever put on display." I like the way that sounds. He had the ability to put his finger on things that only wisdom could have taught him. He passed some of those things on to me. Some of them I did not learn well. Some of them he did not take the time to teach in the busy world in which he lived. But Solomon is determined to make a difference in the life of his son. Let me show you why I say that. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. "Hear, my son." Verse 10, "My son." Verse 15, "My son." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son." If I were to take the time to read them all through the seven chapters, the first seven of Proverbs, I'd read "son" or "sons" or "my son" 16 times. This is called, not surprisingly, the "my son" section of the book of Proverbs. This is father to son wisdom passed along. Now, what makes it interesting is that true wisdom comes from God. How do I know that? Chapter 2, verse 6. Look for yourself. "The Lord gives wisdom. You don't have it in yourself. It isn't academic. Maybe your father didn't have a lot of it, so you didn't glean it from your family. So how do you get it? James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, and he will give it. You have a prayer list, put at the top of your prayer list, my need for wisdom. Pray for it every day. Ask God for it. Give me wisdom in the midst of this certain situation. Teach me wisdom in this test. Guide me in wisdom as I make a decision that is so important. Pray for wisdom." What is wisdom? It's a tough one to define. Let me take a stab at it. It is the cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. The cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. It includes discerning truth from error. When I hear someone speaking or teaching, and they are supposedly teachers of the word of a truth, and I hear error, it is because of the wisdom God has given, nothing in me, but the wisdom God has given you and me to discern that's error. Sometimes you'll discern it by what they don't mention. Other times you will get it in a passing word that appears, and you'll catch that word. Back to my familiar illustration of the Doberman. Those little ears, they perk up when you hear error. That's wrong. And you're not afraid to call it that. In our politically correct world, you're not to use the word wrong of anyone because all opinions are to be judged the same. Not all opinions are the same, and they are not to be judged the same. Some opinions are wrong. And you take them, you'll go down a path that will lead you into disappointment and regret for years to come. So we don't give credence to wrong opinions. How do I know right from wrong? This book. Better I know the book, the better I'm able to discern that. So it is the cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. It includes discerning truth from error, knowing right from wrong. Get this. It provides a heightened awareness of danger and evil. It also opens our eyes to ourselves and to others. It comes in the form of reproofs. Chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Look, turn to my reproof. Wisdom is speaking. How do I know that? Well, in context, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. Then it puts wisdom in the feminine voice. She lifts her voice in the square. She cries out in the streets. So, verse 23, she says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. Though I came full of wisdom, you did not want any of my reproofs. I will laugh at your calamity. It isn't cruelty. You're getting what you deserve. If you're told to do this and you don't do it, you will suffer the consequences. If you choose to live your life without wisdom, you will live your life in the jaws of consequences. You will go through things confused and never realize why. You will be tested to the soles of your shoes, and you will not understand why in the world this is happening and why in this order. With wisdom, you will be freed from panic, and God will open your eyes to understand through the reproofs this is what he's wanting to teach you. Chapter 2, verse 7, another statement. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The benefit of walking in integrity is you begin to glean from God wisdom along the way. Trust me, you become a person of wisdom, not unlike Solomon. People will seek you out. They'll want your counsel. They'll listen when you explain. They'll pay attention when you teach. Or even when you talk. Because the one ingredient that they're not able to find, we're not able to find in the world in which we live, is the one thing that you will begin to model. Now, the question is, how do I get it? I'm praying for it. I need it. I see it in the reproofs. I glean it from integrity. Proverbs 2, 1 to 9 spells it out rather simply. Get your pencil ready. There are some things to mark as you're going through your Bible. By the way, the difference between hearing and reading the Bible and studying it is a pen and paper. You begin to write things down. Now, I want you to mark things here. You don't need to write them down necessarily, though you may wish on the outline. I want you to mark some words. First of all, I want you to observe the repetitious if you. Look at verse 1. My son, if you. See that? Verse 3. If you cry for discernment. Implied, if you lift your voice for understanding. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Here are some specific instructions on gleaning wisdom from God. First of all, the conditions are described in the word if. You can read them for yourself. They drip with hard work, discipline, and diligence. They emphasize the pursuer, the one seeking wisdom. If you will do these things, what are the disciplines? Well, first you receive his words, You treasure his commandments. You open your ear so that it's attentive. You incline your heart to whatever he's ready to teach you. You cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Wow. That is a mouthful. I've never been on a treasure hunt. I've never been where they found something altogether valuable as a result of a search. But I have been around archaeologists who are digging into the dirt to find valuable artifacts. And I've seen them work for days without a lot of discovery. They dig and they dig and they sift through the dirt and they probe and they dig and they put piles here and they come across something and they pull it aside very, very carefully and they treat it with great respect as they set it there. It's a painstaking, time-consuming process. That explains why wisdom is so rare. In our fast-paced world, who has the time for this? Oh, you must. You have time for other things. Take time for this. Speaking of treasures, I came across the words of Robert Ballard. Does the name mean anything to you? Quote, "My first direct view of Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream," listen to that, "my lifelong dream was to find this great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her had dominated my life. Now, finally, the quest was over. When he found her, he took as many as 53,500 photos of that ship. The ship had dominated his thinking, and all of the money and time he had spent searching for her as she lay deep, deep in the North Atlantic, not that far from Newfoundland, along with 1,522 souls who died in her. He found her. And when he found her, it was the result of his long-term search." The only reason I take your time to hear that is because it's stories like that that will keep you from drifting along and cause you to become much more serious about getting deep, probing deeper, going deeper. Before I go any further, I'll let you take your own test. What does your Bible look like? I've seen people who tell me that they got this Bible in 1981. Looks like it just came out of the box. Is that Bible being used? Probably not. I have people ask me if I will sign their Bible. I always look up, afraid I'll be hit by lightning when I'm asked to sign a Bible. I have nothing to do with this. And that we know, we just would like you to sign. Okay. And sometimes they look like it's been dragged behind their car. And I tell them, "What a great Bible. Oh, it's pretty beat up." I say, "That's the greatest compliment in the world. How magnificent." I mean, I'll tell you, when I was serving my internship under Ray Steadman in Palo Alto, one of our assignments was to spend some time with a particular mission group, and one of them was a man who had been on the field for 50-some-odd years, was now home. He was a man known for prayer, and I remember coming next to him, hoping that some of that might rub off. And I took the time to look over his shoulder and to see his Bible, and some of the Psalms had been worn, the ink had been worn off the page from his fingers, going over the text. That is a well-used Bible.
Spiritual growth never occurs without intentional effort. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In. This message comes from the series called Things to Stop and Start. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online when you go to insightworld.org. Well, without question, December is the most important month of the year for this nonprofit ministry. And as you think about the ways this program has blessed you, we're inviting you to give generously so others can grow in truth and grace just as you have. Chuck, in recent days, you've asked me to take a few moments at the close of our program to read some of the encouraging comments that we receive.
Yes, and my request was very intentional, Dave. I want our generous supporters to understand that their contributions are truly making a difference. People are making life-changing decisions as they learn about God's amazing grace. To be absolutely clear, over the last 6 months, you've heard me describe the intense financial pressure Insight for Living Ministries has had to meet our obligations. We'll look back on 2019 as a virtual roller coaster ride. But that wild ride shouldn't be seen as anything other than a test of our faith. That's the way we're looking at it. Along the journey, we've been flooded with heartwarming messages from grateful people who write and call us from all points around the globe. They affirm our efforts as they eloquently describe the powerful, life-changing influence of God's grace. Yes, it's true that we at Insight for Living Ministries have had to trim our expenses to a bare minimum, but we have not lost our zeal, nor have we lost our commitment to serve loyal friends like you. And so today, as you look back on the time you first sensed God's grace through Insight for Living, I'm asking you to reciprocate, to express your gratitude by giving a generous year-end gift. We'll do our part as you do your part. How's that? In fact, I covenant with you to keep teaching God's Word with the same passion and the same focus that you've grown to expect from me, with a track record of more than 40 years. At this Christmas time, we celebrate the humble arrival of God's Son, Jesus, in Bethlehem. As Mary laid her baby in the manger, the fullness of grace bloomed like a rose, later to be crushed for all our sins, its heavenly fragrance released. Now it's up to us to keep spreading that fragrance of grace all around this great world. So let's give generously. Let's do it together, so all might know God's greatest gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the reason for this season.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And here's how to respond today. First, you might find it convenient to send us a text. If you're listening in the United States, just text the one word INSIGHT to this number, 555-888. Again, text the word INSIGHT to this number, 555-888. And follow the simple instructions. Or if you'd prefer to call us and you're listening in the U.S., dial 1-800-772-8888. That phone number again, 1-800-772-8888. You can also give generously online when you visit us at insight.org. Thank you for doing your part by giving a voluntary year-end donation to Insight for Living Ministries. Our telephone number, once again, if you're listening in the United States, is 1-800-772-8888. Stop drifting along and start digging in. That's our topic again tomorrow on Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
The preceding message, Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.